doing for the last 2 months, and that's been exploring the Beatitudes, which has been great. It's been great really going in depth into those. I've really enjoyed that. And today with the next slide, we are looking at the last one, 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted. Oh, we're going to have a joyful time today. Because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what we've noticed or realised with these Beatitudes is that it's a beautiful group of sayings to talk about being blessed, being happy, what it looks like to enjoy blessing in God's kingdom. And if we look at the next slide, it's got all eight there. A bit pretty. And so today we're actually finishing it off. So I thought it might be just helpful just to glean briefly where we've been. You'll notice as we look at the last one, those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. If we go up to the top one, the poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So they're kind of like two bookends there. We're kind of finishing it off, and we've got what's in the middle as well. That's all really important about how to live well in God's kingdom. So we're starting off being poor in spirit. We're realizing we are in need of God. That's the starting point. It's very hard to receive the free gift of God's grace into our lives if we don't even feel like we need it. And so, first of all, it's good to realise our sorry state as human beings. We need God. The next, those who mourn are blessed. That's really talking about sin, realising that sin is just heartbreaking for God. You know, we as we experience that, we realise the heartbreak it is for God to have sin, because it separates us from Him, and that is heartbreaking for God. That's why Jesus came. And so, as we mourn for our own sin and the sin and the brokenness in the world, it can be overwhelming. It overwhelms God, and we join in His heart with that. The gentle are blessed, for they inherit the earth. Another word for that we looked into was meek. So having meekness is, as we looked, is realising we have great confidence and strength in God. And because of that, we can be meek and gentle. We don't need to prove ourselves. We don't need to compete. We don't need to combat. Knowing that God is giving us all. We have everything. So we don't need to fret. We can be gentle with others. I'll just skip over that one, go to the blue. The merciful are blessed. We're full of mercy, and we get to, because of that, because of what we have in Jesus, and so we get to give that away. The pure in heart are blessed. So as we connect with God, God is all about relationship in His kingdom. And as we connect with God and become more like God and transform to be more like Jesus, we become more and more pure in heart. So we see the world and we express our lives as we are meant to, because of our hearts becoming more and more in alignment with God's kingdom and the ways of Jesus. Jesus is really concerned about what's going on the inside of you and me, not just how we might look on the outside. How is that going? The peacemakers are blessed. So Simon talked about that last week, about being peacemakers, that we get to have that opportunity as we have received, as we have the King of Peace, Jesus, in our hearts. We get to bring God's peace, which is not always the world's peace, but real peace to the world, healing and wholeness, so that everything should be as it's meant to be. That's what God peace is all about. Everything should be as God wants it to be. And so as we go back into the middle one, it's interesting. I like this visual because it looks so much bigger, and it's good because it sort of takes pride of place and it's kind of the middle one. And I thought, yes, that's so true, isn't it? It needs to be central. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be filled or they will be satisfied. And looking at that, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that everything would be done the right way, God's way, that we would actually want to be under the generous rule and leadership of God. We actually want God at work in our lives. We actually want God. So as we desire and hunger and thirst after God, we will be satisfied. And I think that's really fitting that it's the middle one, because I think if that's not central, the others won't really flow either. So as we're looking at that today, I'm probably parked a little bit too far away, aren't I? Maybe I will, because kind of... I don't know. It's like a shopping cart. Oh, there we go. We're moving. We got there. Thank you. And when we looked at that particular one, we looked at Psalm 27, a psalm of David, and he was thirsting and hungering after God, and he said there is one thing that he asks for, one thing that he seeks. No, not yet. That he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that he would experience God. And so, you know, it raised the question, what is our one thing? What is the one thing we really are seeking in life? Jesus is saying here that to desire and seek God needs to be the central thing in our life. Are we feeling a bit hot and stuffy in here today? I'm seeing that over there and I'm feeling it myself. Can someone just put on the air exchanger or, yeah, all that. Thanks very much. It's nice to be comfortable. We do have technology, so we may as well use it. So Jesus is saying to us, seeking God, loving God is to be central in our lives. And he talks about this a bit further on in Matthew as well. Matthew records it a bit further on. So next slide, Matthew 22, when Jesus talks about what's really needs to be important, what needs to be our one thing. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Loving God with everything that you are, every atom of your being. And then the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. If we actually can love God, we're going to be in God's presence, we get to realise who we really are. Wonderfully loved by God, his beautiful child, enjoying that beautiful love relationship, and that will naturally want to flow on to others because that's God's heart. He loves those around us. So, back to today's, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So again, that middle beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and seek after righteousness. So now Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Because you're making God and seeking God the one thing, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So I think Jesus is saying that as we pursue God, we will experience pushback, we'll be experience persecution. So he's letting us know, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, you know. That's a part of it. That's a part of the world that we're in. We are in a world where there's also the kingdom of darkness at play still. There's going to be pushback. In fact, in a bit beyond this beatitude, he goes on a little bit further. So that's the next slide, please. Matthew 5:11. Because he's actually saying we should actually rejoice and be glad when we're persecuted. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So interesting, Jesus is saying, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets. So he's saying, yes, it's happening now, but there's a future reality that he's wanting us to focus on. A reality we're going to experience, a reward that we're going to have in heaven. And he's also actually saying to us, hey, you guys are really standing in great company. Do you remember the prophets of old? You know, they stood up before kings and nations to declare what God was saying. They were the spokespeople of God amidst entire cities and communities. Wow. Jesus is saying, we're in good company. They did great things for God. And of course, these prophets were pointing to Jesus. And our lives and what we say also meant to point to Jesus. So I think we could probably get to a point now to sort of think about some of this stuff. Be great to get into some groups. So in that verse that we just read, Jesus is encouraging us to look beyond this life. Why does he do that? And maybe that can be tricky. Why might it be difficult for us to be future orientated, looking to the future when we're living in the here and now? So let's get into groups. So for those who are new, we often do this. It's good to sort of, you know, chew through what's going on in scripture and to think about, you know, what are we really thinking about this? So if we can get into groups of 4 to 5 people, and if you're regulars, maybe if you could join some new people, have some diverse groups, young and old, all that sort of thing, because it's interesting to hear different opinions. So let's get into those groups now and have a few minutes to let's think about this first question. He's a very good guy. How are we going? So we've got those guys there. Got some people there. We might need someone over here. Mark John? Yeah, okay. So this is all in regard to the beatitude of persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Okay. But Jesus says, blessed are you because your reward is in heaven. You've got a great reward in heaven. Okay. On you go.
been a runner.
Okay, it sounds like some great, yeah, that'd be great, thank you. Great, but now I'd love to, want to hear, it's great to hear from each other what you've come up with. So Jesus is obviously speaking to his disciples to say, hey, persecution's a reality, but consider what lies beyond. All right. What did people come up with? I reckon, Simon, you can go and see who looks. Where's the wisdom oozing out from?
Does anyone want to put a hand up? I can pick someone, but it's better if you put a hand up.
Who wants to get the ball rolling?
I feel like someone over here is saying yes.
What did we say?
Well, we said we don't know much about heaven.
Oh.
No, it's not even on. Yeah, we don't know much about heaven. We can't really imagine it. What else did we say?
That's why it's difficult to be future-oriented. Mm. Can't imagine what it's like. Yep.
I can't, can't think.
Jesus encourages to think that this isn't all there is.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Yeah. This life isn't all there is.
And we see what happens to people who don't believe in Jesus. They hit midlife and suddenly think, is this all there is? And, you know, and then go downhill. What else were you saying?
Well, when it says about what's beyond this life, I don't know very much about heaven itself, and I don't think there's a heap of information about exactly what it is. It's a little bit grey.
Go, Jeremy.
Jeremy.
Howdy.
Our mascot.
Mascot. yes. So what we talked about is Jesus encourages us to focus on beyond this life as a kind of a well-rounded perspective. If you just focus on this world, it's very easy to be materialistic, very easy to just see what's in front of your nose and just worry about whatever is the next threat. But if you're looking at a life that's larger, a life that's with Jesus, a life that's with God, and a life that goes beyond, it's very easy to be generous. It's very easy to not hold on to all the little things you have and worry about all the little things that are just in front of you. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of the thing.
Thanks, Jeremy.
Finally got the nerve to remember what we were talking about. One of the things that came straight up for one of us, that's probably me, was that without heaven to look forward to and beyond this life, the temptation to make up your own rules, to take advantage of every situation, every person, to be a rough dealer out there, it's all about me, take advantage. And what's your name, Jake. And Jake actually had an example of somebody trying to do that in a business deal.
Yeah.
And I think the non-believers just kind of have that as their framework a lot.
Yeah.
And you said a few things. I'll say it for you. Yvette said something pretty good.
Come on, Yvette, what was it? Yvette. Give her the microphone.
Yeah, you're going to hand her the microphone.
Yeah, I consider this question very simple because I think this life is difficult for us and it could never be perfect. That's why Jesus wants us to focus on beyond this life because He wants us to hold the hope.
Yeah,
it's a beautiful future to live with Jesus and God Father.
That's right. Yeah. Awesome.
Thank you.
Thanks, guys. That's fine. I think that what's come out is really great, because I think what Jesus and what we're kind of saying too is that sometimes if we just focus on the here and now, we can forget that we're actually a part of God's big story, his big cosmic quest, that God's kingdom would come in its totality, and we're a part of that adventure, that Jesus has said, hey, the kingdom of God is near, and now the kingdom of God is within you as you have faith in him. And so we're a part of this amazing cosmic adventure that Jesus has set into motion. And we can forget about that because we get caught up in the everyday. And so he's saying, hey, you're in this with me. It's going to get tough at times, but this is not the end. This is not the whole story. And we can see in history too, in the early church, in about AD 64, there was Emperor Nero. Nasty guy, nasty piece of work. There was a huge fire in Rome, and people were suspecting that he might have started it. Now, the Christians were there. They were a bit of a minority group. They didn't go out and join in the big festivals or the big pagan festivals and celebrations. They kept to themselves, met in their homes. So they were a bit of an easy target. And so Nero put the blame of the fire on the Christians. And then he began to publicly and brutally persecute them. Terrible things, you know. He would cover them in pitch, this black stuff, and then set them alight. There were human torches in his gardens. Disgusting stuff. You know, covering them in animal skins, and then would set them out so that the, you know, lions would go for them. And just the brutality became even too much for the Roman community themselves, actually. It was all too much. But interesting about the impact of persecution. It was fiery. It was intense to be a Christian then. But what happened? The church grew. People began to see their story changing, that actually they have a faith that's worth dying for. And in fact, when they would hear the stories of those persecuted, it actually birthed great courage in the Christians at that time to think, wow, they stood for Jesus no matter what. I can do that too. So it actually birthed courage, and it built the church, and it became a part of their story. Something that Jesus was always telling them about, but now they were in the thick of it. Paul also shares his experiences, the joy of bringing the good news, but his perspective in the midst of trial. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, I'll just read it out. He said, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, kind of don't know what is going on, but not in despair." Sometimes we just don't know what's going on, but he was not in despair. Persecuted, but knowing he's not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed, he said. And the next slide, he said, "We do not lose heart." He said, "Though outwardly we are wasting away, like it's tough, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day." You know, the Spirit of God is powerfully at work in us, renewing us, and Paul knew it well. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So just as we've been discussing, Paul also was making the point there is a greater reality that we are a part of, which is wonderful and exciting. The fact is, this earth is not our home. We're here for a while. Some of us might be here for 90-odd years. Some of us maybe less. But whatever it is, we are. The reality is we're passing through. You know, we get used to things, and it's a lovely world that God has given us to enjoy, so we definitely can enjoy it. But this is not our forever home. There is something that's far greater that awaits us. So Jesus and now Paul is really urging us to get that into our thinking. How do we live with that? You know, what is that? How does that work? In terms of persecution, I don't know what persecution we will face here in Australia. I think, you know, we might get people who might insult us. I know at university when I was, you know, being a chaplain for students, I remember at Easter once we were handing out free hot cross buns. I mean, who doesn't like that? So the students, of course, loved it. And I remember one staff member walking past and the look of disdain, like, like, how dare you be here? Like, a real affront. Like, she was not happy. So, you know, she didn't come up and bash me up or anything like that. But if looks could kill. There will be pushback. And, of course, you know, I guess in our day and age, you know, there are shootings that happen in America. You know, that was pretty horrific for standing up and saying, you know, what he believed in. That can happen. But I think we probably get, people might say things, we might get more offended than really persecuted. So, you know, we might need to watch our hearts. But there is real persecution going on right now for millions, actually, from Open Doors, which is an organisation that actually looks at the persecuted church in the world right now to raise awareness so that we can be praying. Their numbers are that more than 380 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. 380 million, would you have thought that? Some of the top countries are North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Eritrea and Yemen. And that can be, you know, they can get killed, assaulted, imprisoned, or they can be severely discriminated. So, you know, they can't get education or finance, a whole range of things. So persecution is a real thing, just for saying that you believe in Jesus, that you are making God, seeking God, your one thing. Because God has called you and me into an amazing adventure to see his mighty kingdom come now and fully in the future. So, you know, when we hear about people being persecuted, I mean, that's real persecution, isn't it? Being imprisoned, I mean, that's real persecution. So I wonder if sometimes, if we can have the next slide, if we then think, oh, wow, is my life too easy? You know, is persecution actually a sign of a healthy Christian life? You know, if people aren't really having a go at me, is that because I'm just being a bit too shallow in my faith right now? I mean, I don't know. Is that a thought? What should be our response? What do we think about that when we hear about the type of persecution that really is going on and that Jesus warned us about? So how should we think about that? Okay, time for some more discussion, and let's hear what you have to say after five minutes. Go for it. Okay, let's hear what you have to say. Simon, the roaming microphone is coming round. Let's have a few responses from groups to see what your thoughts are in light of the persecution that's really going on big time and that we're expected to experience. You know, how are we feeling here in our comfortable West?
And I think we'll start on this side because we were all that side last time.
Definitely.
So I'm looking at either these guys or these guys.
Yay, Vanessa.
Well, I can't actually remember the whole thought that I had, but I just brought up that the second question, is persecution a sign of a healthy Christian life? I saw that from a slightly different angle, and I put forward that persecution is not necessarily the sign, but it's the test of a healthy Christian life, because we don't actually know if we're living a healthy Christian life until it's tested, until our faith is tested, and it's our response to persecution that'll be an indication.
I like that. Very good. That's good. So persecution is a test, and how we go through that may be an indicator to us about where we're really at with our Christian faith. Very, very insightful. Okay, who else?
Some people shaking their heads here.
Joseph is retreating on his chair.
Right, you guys, have you got...
I mean, in Australia, we live in extraordinary favour and blessing, so we can really not... I don't think we get anywhere near persecution, right? So it's a bit of privilege to say, you know, I'm embarrassed about being a follower of Jesus. That's about as bad as it seems to get. There are exceptions to that rule, of course. But, you know, there are places in the world where you can't even utter the words of Jesus without being locked away or being seen as a threat to the system. So, you know, and we're associated with in charitable giving and support of, you know, pastors who work in some very remote areas where they lose their lives, and you hear the stories of their houses being burnt down because they stand up against a religious system in that space by reaching out to the poor, for example. So I think really it's maybe the sign of a healthy life is being on your knees and thanks to Jesus for the privilege we have and the protection we have at this moment, and in prayer, praying for those who are actually living day-to-day threats to their lives. Mm-hmm. In remote, you know, they're not. It's not in Australia so much, it's in remote areas of this world. And then we have people that come to Australia who are fleeing persecution, and they come here and they tell us their stories. So that's my experience of persecution, is the stories of other people.
Yeah, thanks.
I'm having a feeling down this way. No, it's them, not me. Go, Ethan.
The is our life too easy question, it felt weird to say yes, and so inclined towards no, because, you know, you were sharing just before that it's actually a blessing to live in such a free country where we can worship and share. So it feels weird to say that that's wrong intrinsically. Mm-hmm. So we started talking about our response to the ease, and Ariel actually brought up a good example in the book Screwtape Letters, where the devil actually just wants to keep you complacent and not thinking about things, which is very easy to happen in the easy lifestyle.
Yeah, very.
And busy. So our response to the ease, it's actually, in a sense, more dangerous than persecution.
Mm-hmm.
And so those were our thoughts on the easiness of life.
Wow, very good. Very good.
And 10 extra points for a Screwtape reference.
C.S. Lewis, he's pretty good. Yeah, I think that's a great point, and I think all those points are really good. I mean, we can be thankful that, I mean, how it's only by God's grace that we've been born here or we've come here from another country, that we have that freedom to choose what we want to believe, and we can believe in Jesus without being jailed at this point. And so, yeah, it's something to be thankful for. But I guess very much too, I guess we experience or can acknowledge that with that sense of ease, you know, do we become complacent? You know, are we even thinking about we are part of God's, you know, great mission? We're actually here to tell people about Jesus. Because this is not our real home. We're passing through. We want as many people to pass through with us. You know, it's that can be easy to forget while we've got our, you know, lounging back watching Netflix. And I'm not putting guilt trip on you. I do that too. But, you know, it. You know, what are we thinking? You know, what is our reality? And what, how... You know, what should our mindset really be? I think, you know, with that, we're not trying to pursue persecution or pursue pain. I think that's the thing, you know, because when we see and hear reports about how people are horribly persecuted, I mean, shocking stuff, and we think, I'm pretty nothing in terms of what I'm doing. I better get out there and... You know, if my life's really, really hard because I'm talking about Jesus, then that means I'm good. So, yeah, talk about Jesus, but don't pursue the pain or the persecution. The scriptures are also always asking us to pursue love. We're pursuing Jesus. We're pursuing love. And if persecution comes, well, it comes. But we're not pursuing that. 1 Corinthians says that, you know, love bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. God is love. We're pursuing love. Love serves. And love is the fulfilling of the law. So we are wanting to do things the Jesus way. We are pursuing love. We're pursuing Jesus. We want to love people, not pain. You know, there'll be pain enough. We don't need to pursue that. We want to pursue love. And if we look at the next slide, that's what Paul was saying too. He was talking about getting out there, sharing the light of the gospel, and he got the pushback. But he said, Christ's love compels or motivates us, and that we who live now here on earth should no longer live for ourselves but for him who died for Jesus and who was raised again. So he is saying, pursue love. Let the love of Jesus and what he's done for you motivate you and compel you and me. In this life, let's be about the mission of Jesus. Now, in Matthew's gospel, where we're kind of sitting with the Beatitudes, Jesus does talk about persecution a lot later. So, Beatitudes in Matthew 5. In Matthew 10, he starts to talk about persecution, and it comes up because he says to his 12 disciples, he basically gives him his authority, and he says, you know, you go do the stuff now. I've been doing it, so you go out now, preach the gospel, and go do the works of the kingdom. In Matthew 10:1, he says, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits, to heal the sick, disease, and sickness. And he said, as you go, preach the message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. And on verse 16, he continues, he says, I'm, You know, he lays it very plain. He's very good. I like the way Jesus does that. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Oh, great. Thanks, Jesus. So, you know, it's not going to be easy. People might appear, you know, they're going to come at you, possibly. So be prepared for that. But be like sheep. Follow me. Be all nice and woolly and sweet and cute. But just know that you're going out into a spiritual warfare situation. And he said, therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So shrewd, be, you know, go on wisdom and peace like a dove. Have confidence in God. You can go. You have my authority. Go in confidence. But he does say, be on your guard against men because I'll hand you over to be flogged. So be aware what's going on, and on account of me, you'll be brought before kings and governors to tell them about what you're doing. But many times, and he says it here, but don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to even say, because the Holy Spirit is going to be speaking through you. So for us, you know, we are going out now. We're to go out in the name of Jesus. We don't need to worry. We have God's Spirit in us. When we're never quite sure what we're going to say, just trust that you have the Spirit in you. And Jesus said there's going to be great chaos, because Jesus said, I have not come actually to bring peace but a sword. That kind of thing. Jesus, I thought you were the Prince of Peace. What's this? What do you mean? He said, I haven't come to bring peace but a sword. And because Jesus comes to bring real peace, not to maintain the status quo of oppression and control and all the things that are not of God, but he comes to bring real peace. And that's going to be upsetting. And we are the peacemakers. We come to bring real peace, God's way. He does say, look, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. So he's saying, when you're persecuted, don't drop everything and stop and think, give up. No. Move on. Go to the next space. Don't let your momentum slow down just because of persecution. Keep moving on. Don't be afraid. And one of the things he says in Matthew 10:28 is interesting. He says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. So he's aware that some people, you know, might actually die because they're wanting to proclaim Jesus. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, the part of you and me that lives on forever. They can't touch that. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Very harsh. So he's saying, don't be afraid of people, you know, but have a godly fear and awe of the great God of the universe who has control over your body, over where your soul goes. This is the opinion we want to be aware of. And I think that's a really interesting one, because it kind of points out to us what he's talking about fear a lot. So he knows we fear. Fear comes up. He's saying, what are you really fearing? What humans can do or say? You know, are we trying to please people so much that we'll do anything or not do anything or not say things just so that we get their approval and everything's nice? Kind of a pseudo status quo peace, but not real peace. Or are we considering about what God thinks? So interesting. And this is probably getting a bit more of the thinner side of the wedge, I think. So if we look at the next slide, just want to talk about, because, you know, Paul's talking about pursuing love. Love is motivating, but sometimes fear can also motivate us. So love and fear are both very powerful motivating forces. Very true. What's the difference between the fear of human, fearing humans and the fear of God. So what is Jesus actually talking about? What do you think about that? What does it mean to fear God? What does it mean to fear humans? Because he's saying don't fear humans, but fear God. And the next one, what can we do to make love our motivation in living for Jesus? What can we do? Because Paul is saying, you know, pursue, be motivated by love. Cool. All righty. We might let this be our last discussion one for today. So have 5 minutes. Let's workshop this one, and that'll be great. And then we'll finish off. We'll just finish off with that sharing and then we'll come back to the bigger group in a few, in 30 seconds, I reckon. Okay, lots of good thoughts coming out, I can hear. So let's share that. There was another question, but I'm not going to do that. I think we'll make this our last one as we move towards dinner. So who would like to share? I heard some interesting sharing over here. Actually, Melinda, I think. I was eavesdropping. Something you were sharing about God's being in awe of God, fearing God. What was that? Is that okay?
What was I saying?
In God's presence.
I think one part is like I was thinking about the fear of God and being a bit different of like fear of humans. When I was little, I used to be really like scared of meeting up with God, just thought, oh my gosh, you know. I was sort of thinking, like in the scriptures, like it sort of says, you know, when people sort of came into the presence of God, it's not like scared of getting beaten up or whatever, but there's this holy reverent fear. It's like it's a different kind of fear. It's a fear that when you come before God, like, you know, people would fall on their face and say, you know, I'm not worthy. But it's not like beating yourself up. It's just like because you're in the presence of God, like God who is just awesome and mighty. And you know, and I was just saying, like, if anyone who has experienced Holy Spirit, like for myself when I have felt it, it's like being in such a presence that I can't even stand anymore. I have to go down because the presence is so awesome, like it's so amazing, and it's not because I'm scared of God in one sense, but I'm in the presence of Almighty God, and I kind of was sort of saying that I sort of think that that's sort of a different kind of a fear than like fear of someone who's, you know, disappointed at me or, you know, I've done something wrong.
Yeah, that's great. God is real. You are real and mighty and, yeah, there's no escaping that. Yeah, that's really good. Thanks, Melinda. Someone else. Oh, here we go. Volunteers. I see that hand.
Well, I was thinking about this, you know, both using the word fear and the similarities like around that. And I was thinking about how what we might fear, we're giving power to over us a little Ooh. Bit. That like if we're fearing people, we're allowing them to be bigger or have power or intimidate us, but that's not their right place.
That's very good.
Because they're fickle and they're not that big, even though we give them that space and that power. Same if we were afraid of anything else or spiders or, you know, like we're giving this power over us. Yeah. But then when we know that God is a really good God who's full of love and compassion as well as this big, amazing, powerful being. Mm. When we give him that right place of power, I think that's like correct. It's not a scared, cowering thing. It's like there's more dimensions to God than this, but like it's what we give power to over us in a way.
Yeah.
So I was just pondering that a bit in our conversation.
That's really great. I love that. What we fear, we're actually giving power to. Yeah. And I was thinking, you know, with this too, in terms of when we fear people, you know, we give power to them in our lives or circumstances, and that can cause us to want to please people, be like a, and it's not wrong to, you know, to be pleasing, but when we, that's our go-to, the dominant thing we do, we're a people pleaser. Sometimes it's because we're so fearful that that person won't accept me or whatever it is. But and as you're saying, we're actually giving that person the wrong position in our life. You know, we have all authority in us to know who we are, to know our identity. So we need to be soberly thinking about how do we actually respond to people in our lives. Yeah, that's great. Really insightful. Thanks, Holly. Love to hear some more. Ethan.
Yeah, I wanted to add to what Holly was saying, because that idea of empowering something else in our life is really important. And we were thinking about the way fear empowers things. And I've always thought about fear in that it causes us to withdraw from something. And so if we fear touching a stove, we withdraw from that. If I fear falling off the edge of a cliff, I'm going to step away from that edge.
Yeah.
But then at the same time, I could fear, say, missing out on the great view that is over the edge, or missing out on the sunset, so I'm going to come closer to the edge. And so that fear of people doesn't necessarily cause us to withdraw from people. It causes us to withdraw from, you know, this embarrassing thing that they're gonna make fun of us for, so we stop doing that.
Mm.
And so with God, it doesn't cause us to withdraw from God. It causes us to withdraw from everything in the world that's going to keep us from him. And it actually causes us to draw nearer to him, if that makes sense. So in a sense, when we fear people, we actually draw nearer to them, because we're wanting their approval, we're wanting their love. Yeah. And so in the same way, fearing God empowers him, puts him up in that rightful spot, and enables us to draw nearer to him. Yeah. And actually, the interesting thing with fear and love, so love causes us to draw to something, and fear is telling us to withdraw from something else. And so it's kind of like two sides of the same coin there.
Wow, lots of really good connections there. Thanks, Ethan. That's good. And, you know, I think when we fear, the whole thing's about us, about how we're going to look or how we're going to be loved or whatever, accepted. So our fear of humans is really about us and what's going to happen to me. But when we actually put God in his right place, we actually realise that God answers all that inadequacy that maybe causes us to fear him in the first place. That God makes it, it's about him, but he brings us into his story, so it becomes about us too. Who else? What about any wisdom over this side of the room? Any thoughts that were fluttering up that you thought that was pretty good? Something different that hasn't been shared yet? What can we do to make love our motivation? You know, rather than, you know, Paul was saying, pursue love, you know. Love compels him. Love motivates him. How can we increase that motivating love in our life? Did you get to talk about that? Was that it? Yeah, Nick.
So what we talked about is, it's when you first become a Christian, it's very hard to kind of see the cool parts of like Jesus and the cool parts of the Bible. It can be very easy to first off being very, oh, like this is the rules, or this is like what I have to do to get to heaven. Like you have to do the right things. I think what changes is when you read the Bible enough times and you can pick up the little nuggets and little things that Jesus does that's really cool, that's really different to the rest of the world and really different to even the other parts of the Bible, that you can kind of start to see like the things that you can love about Jesus and the incredible things that he does. And I think that even makes it more personal as well. So I think that's really valuable, and that helps motivate you to love Jesus.
That's great, yeah. Reading the Bible, learning about who Jesus is, that's right. Yeah, you can only but fall in love more and more. Yeah, that's good. We're called into the great divine romance. And Jesus wants to woo you and woo me.
I was just going to add to Jeremy, because we talked in a group that was part of the first question as well, but then also sort of bleeding into the second one, is that God's not some big far-off person up in the clouds who is saying, chin up, you know, you'll get through all of the persecution. He's also a God who became a person and knows what it's like. So we can actually we can relate to other people, and we can trust that he actually has been through the crap that we've been through, if not worse, and that there's a relatability there, and we can actually trust that he, when he says persevere, and I was thinking of talking about Paul in Corinthians, and he talks again in Romans that to persevere and to have endurance, and that creates character, and then character creates hope, and hope doesn't put us to shame. And there's a you know, persevering through this sort of thing, and because Jesus did, and Jesus persevered through all of these things despite the fact that he knew that it would be painful and all of the stuff that he goes through. So he's not just some big, you know, guy up in the clouds telling us to, you know, hang in there. He's done it, and he's been through it with us, and that makes it more relatable. And I think, like what Jeremy was saying, is you can find those things about Jesus, the person. It's like he was a person, and we can understand what it's like to be a person, yeah, if we're relating to other people and also to Jesus. So, yeah.
That's great. Thanks, Riley. That's great. I think in terms of what we've been looking at today, in terms of persecution, I think Jesus would be saying to us, when it happens, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, but pursue love. Keep pursuing God. Don't let it stop your momentum in pursuing God and pursuing his mission. You know, he came to love the world and to be our saviour, and he's called us into his mission too of loving the world. And so keep doing that. And as Riley said, and we in that, there's also a perseverance in that. We keep doing that because we realise we have a greater reality that we're a part of. This isn't, what we see isn't all there is. There is a whole lot more going on that we have to look forward to. So we have a great hope. And it's also good to realise who you are and what you mean to God. You know, you are worth. You have great worth in God's eyes. And if we look at this next slide, Matthew 10, you know, he's talking about persecution, Jesus to his disciples, but he talks about the fact how much they are worth to God. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus always reassures us of our great worth to God. How wonderful. That's great. Okay, I think we might end there. Let me just pray. And as I'm praying, I'll get the musicians to come up. We're going to sing a song. And then we'll just go into a time of communion as we head into dinner. So, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you have come to show us what the Father is like. That, Lord Jesus, that you have come to show us what God looks like, but also to show us what a real human being looks like too. To love God, to tell of your truth, tell the truth about the kingdom, to show what the kingdom looks like, Lord, that you have led us in that way. And so, Lord, as we've looked at following you, Lord, would you help us, God, to be so filled with your Spirit, Lord, to have our minds fixed on you, to look at the things that are unseen, the reality of you, God, that is with us, that you are as close to us as our breath, that you never leave us, but constantly here to empower and reassure us that we are indeed yours. And so, Lord, as we sing this song, as we move into communion, Lord, would you stir up in us greater faith, God, and a greater yes to your wonderful mission that you've called us into, this cosmic quest and great kingdom adventure that we are all a part of. And so we give you thanks, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're saying yes afresh to you, more of you, Jesus. Lord, may you become more prominent in my life and in my thoughts and in my everything that I do as I move into this coming week. So we give you thanks, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So can stay in your groups, and can someone just come around and give it out? So I want you to be in your groups. And as you just sit there, maybe a couple of people pray about communion and then take it together as you are sitting in your group. That'd be great. And then once you've taken communion, can I invite you to pray? Josh, can we have the next slide up too about the prayer one? Just to be thinking about our praying for those who are really being persecuted right now in other places in the world. People, as I was mentioning before, the organisation Open Doors, hear back from people who are being persecuted to say, oh, to know that brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for us in other nations totally lifts their spirits and helps them to persevere. So let's be praying for them after communion, and also pray for one another, that we would be strong and determined and courageous, that the stories of those who have gone before us who stood up for their faith would also spur us on in our faith, and that we would spur each other on and encourage each other to live a life of faith, but to also be sharing our faith, however that might look. All right, so let's share communion and spend some time praying, and then we'll come out for dinner. So bless you.